I'm preaching from the book of Acts, chapter 6 today. The title of my sermon is Stephen, the First Martyr for Christ. The First Martyr for Christ. Now, when a Christian is killed for witnessing for Jesus Christ, he is declared a martyr. You're probably familiar with the word martyr. Its origin is from Greek. It's a Greek word which simply means witness. And so when the classical Greeks would use the word martyr, there wasn't necessarily tied to that word any reference to dying. But in the New Testament, Christians Christianized that word martyr, and they used it to describe a witness, which is what the word means. They use it to describe a witness for Christ who died as a result of them preaching Jesus Christ. So you and I, normally, when we hear the word martyr, we're thinking of someone who has died for taking a stand for Christ. It's also a word that is used in the Bible a few times, not very often. For example, we'll see it today used of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, 6 and 7. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, Antipas is recognized as being one of the martyrs of the early church. But a section in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, describes those who die for the faith. Verse 9 says of Revelation 6, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." So dying for the faith is part and parcel of Christian history. It's not an aberration. It's not something that takes away from what God is at work, what God is doing. It's part of it. Men and women have been called upon to die for their faith in the past, and in the near future, men and women will be called to die for their faith as well. So, Stephen, the first martyr for Christ that we have record of anyway in the book of Acts in the early development of the church. So in our text today, beginning in Acts chapter 6, we're going to find that Stephen is going to be singled out now. The apostle Luke now is given a history now of the acts of the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 6, he shows us a broad picture of the church at large. Then he narrows down to a problem that was taking place between the Grecians and the Hebrew-speaking widows. And then from that we see he focuses a little more upon the creation of men who can help meet the needs of those widows. We call deacons later on. And then from that group of men, he narrows down even one more time, and he zeroes in on Stephen. And so for the next two chapters, the Holy Ghost is going to tell us the story of Stephen, this deacon that was set aside. So in our text today, we're going to see this Stephen, who was chosen to be one of the seven in verse 5 of Acts chapter 6. He is known as a man full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Now men, when you and I die, we hope that someone will say of us at our visitation, that man was a man full of the Holy Ghost and faith. I can't think of a better epitaph on someone's headstone. Seek to be a man full of the Holy Ghost and faith like Stephen was. But he was more than that. He was also a man who did great wonders and miracles in verse 8 among the people. So this man, that is serving in a lowly position, who is full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and a man doing wonders and miracles among the people, is going to be stoned to death by the Jewish religious leaders for simply preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and calling those men to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do with the text today, beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 6, is I'm going to do like an old black preacher used to do. In my teenage years, there was an old black preacher who was blind, but he could preach the gospel. And so the way that the service would be conducted was they would lead the blind black pastor out to the podium, and he would fix himself behind the podium, and then someone would be appointed to read the text he was preaching from. And as they read the text, he would say, "Now stop right there." And then he would preach a little bit on that text. Then he would say, "All right, go on, read some more." And they'd read a little more. He'd say, "Stop, whoa, stop right there." And then he'd preach a little bit more. Well, I'm going to use that format today, except I'm not going to let Sandy read the text for y'all as I'm going through. Not that she's not a good reader. It's because I'm not blind and I can see the text I'm going to read, so I'm just going to try to read the best I can. But I'm going to read a lengthy text, and I'm not going to try to preach as I'm reading. I just want to read the text, preach a little bit, and then go a little more and preach more, because I feel like we need to get through this entire episode in order to do the text justice. I don't want to divide it up and make it choppy. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read verses 9 through 15 in chapter 6 and talk about the dispute that takes place between Stephen and these men who eventually kill him. And then in chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 1 through 50, and that's going to be my second point, that is Stephen's defense before the high priest, and there's not much to say about it, we just need to read it. And then the reaction is found in verses 54 through 60. What's the reaction? So you got my flow. I'm going to talk about the dispute, how this thing is set up. And then Stephen's going to preach a message in his defense. And then there's going to be reaction at the end of the chapter. Stephen's going to get stoned to death. And so we'll pick it up from there. So here we find in verse 9 of Acts chapter 6, an infallible and inerrant account of Stephen doing this work. "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spoke. Well, then they suborned men," that is, they hired men to tell stories about Stephen, "which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. They came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place," that is the temple, "and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him," that is Stephen, "they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So here's the setting for the dispute. And the arraignment then of Stephen in verses 9 through 15, they basically accuse him of two things. He is anti-temple and anti-Moses. Well, here's Stephen's response to that, beginning in verse 1. Through verse 50, he gives them this brief summary of Israel's history from Abraham to David in order to establish two points. And you'll see these two points established. I am not against the law, and I am not against Moses. As a matter of fact, I'm right in line with them. And so hear me out. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest, are these things so? That is, are you anti-Moses and anti the law? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared under our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto them, get thee out of thy country from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land which you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set foot on, yet he promised him that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring him into bondage, and entreat them evil for 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begat Isaac, circumcised him the eighth day. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. And then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for the sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day Moses showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you're better than this. Why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, and saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Well, then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I've heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee unto Egypt. And then Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. He's talking about Jesus there. This is he, verse 38, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Well, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your God Rephan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon was the one who built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? So here is Stephen, not an apostle, a deacon who's been called to serve the widow's tables, obviously full of the Holy Ghost and truth, speaking this wonderful, amazing timeline of God's dealing with Israel from Abraham up until David, and he makes these two points to counter the criticism that he is accused of. And the first point is this: I am pro-Moses, as Moses foretold about Jesus Christ coming himself, there in verse 37. I'm for this Moses. I'm not for the one that you've constructed in your own mind about who Moses is. But I believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of Moses, who prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you slain, would indeed come. So if you want to accuse me of that, go ahead and accuse me, Stephen said. But I am not here to tear down Moses. I'm here to lift him up and to show you that the Moses of the Old Testament is the one who prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And number two, I am pro-temple. But the temple that God is really concerned about is not this building that we're in. It is not the foreshadowing of the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, because he quotes now David in verse 45 and 46. Heaven is my throne, Earth is my footstool. This is my temple. And those who desire to worship God must worship Him, not in Jerusalem, not in Samaria, like the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, but they must worship Me in spirit and in truth. That's the temple I'm concerned about, the temple that David spoke of. I am pro-temple as well. And so Stephen then, put on the spot, is able to give this kind of response because he was full of the Holy Ghost, because he was full of wisdom, and he did not fear men as much as he feared God. And so when Stephen gives this defense in verses 1 through 50, he then turns to the application of his sermon. It's what should happen every time a sermon is preached. You preach the sermon, then you try to make application of it in verses 51 through 53. So here's how Stephen concluded his sermon. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. What of this sermon? I'm talking to you stiff-necked ones. I'm talking to you who are circumcised in the flesh, but you're not circumcised in the heart, in the ears. You've not been set apart unto God with your heart and with your ears. I'm talking to those of you who resist the Holy Ghost, even up till right now. I'm talking to those of you who are betrayers and murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is you. And you and I are saying, way to go, Stephen. Way to call those guys out. But brothers and sisters, the same can be said of you and me today. This room is full of those who are stiff-necked. This room is full of those who are uncircumcised in heart and ears. This room is full of resistors of the Holy Ghost. Every single one of us. This room is full of betrayers and murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us have blood on our hands for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one is exempt in this room. So that was Stephen's application of his sermon. God called him for this particular moment to preach this particular sermon and press upon the hearers of that message, this is who you are by nature. There isn't one good person among us. All of us are guilty, vile, wicked enemies of God. And we stand in need of someone who can save us, someone who can redeem us. Now, there were two reactions to his application of the sermon. And we see those in verses 54 through 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's look first of all at the reaction of the Jews. How did they respond to this message? Well, the Holy Ghost tells us when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's another way of saying they felt guilty and they felt shame because they had just been called out. They were convicted of their sins, which is a good thing. But their response to that conviction is what tells the tale of the story. They gnashed on him with their teeth. You could just see the anger seething out of them. Those of you who watched the State of the Union address this past week, did you see Ilhan Omar, is that her name? Did you see how she responded to President Trump as he was talking? Did you see the seething anger, the gnashing of teeth come from that woman? It was a personification of wickedness and evil, unlike we've seen before at a State of the Union address. It was that kind of response that these individuals gave to Stephen as he preached the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in hopes that they would hear and repent and come to Christ, surrender to Him. But they did not. They did what Omar wanted to do to President Trump. That is, they cried with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him for preaching a gospel that is true. The good news of Jesus Christ, that's the thanks that they received for this. This is what led to Stephen's death, of him being named as the first martyr of the New Testament church. Now, as we're thinking about their reaction, we have to agree this is natural for them, because as we've been studying for the past month or so about the true condition of man, every man is born a slave to sin. Every man's heart is darkened. Every man's ear is deaf. Every man's sight is blindness. Every man's love and passion is for sin and not for righteousness. So this is the natural reaction that should happen when the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. We should not be surprised that men would take such action at the preaching of the gospel if we understand the true condition of man. He is lost, he is damned, he is cursed by sin, and he should repel the gospel. He should rebel against its preaching. He should be antagonistic against the gospel because it cuts across the grain of everything that he wants and everything that he is by nature. Amen? Now we're saddened that their reaction rose to the point where they killed Stephen. But we certainly understand that this is man in his true fashion. But then look at the second reaction at Stephen. Here's the preacher, new to the ministry, hadn't really been called to preach, just been called to wait on some widows. but he's full of the Holy Ghost. And men who are full of the Holy Ghost can preach with power. Amen. They can witness with power. And accompanied with being full of the Holy Ghost is you get some wisdom. You're able to see life from God's perspective and preach that with clarity and with conviction. And because of Stephen's clear and convicting sermon, this is how his life ends. So we see Stephen, first of all, instead of his head hanging down, being dejected and weeping and having a pity party, verse 55 says, he looks up steadfast into heaven. And what does he see there? Does he see a place in war and division and uproar? No. He sees the glory of God filled in heaven. And the best expression of that is he sees Jesus. But did you notice Jesus' position? Now, when Jesus ascended to glory in Acts chapter 1, and when he was ushered into the throne room of God, God said to him, "Sit at my right hand. There you shall rule." So we call that the session of Christ. He is seated in his proper place. He is the sovereign. He has all power, all authority throughout the universe. So he sits in that position. But Stephen sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What's the significance of that standing? I think twofold. I think, number one, Jesus is standing on the right hand of God, and he's saying to all the host of heaven, "That's mine right there. Way to go, Stephen. Great sermon. Thank you for being faithful. I applaud your courage and your conviction. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So I can see the Lord Jesus in his standing, affirming Stephen in his sermon that he preached, the one he did a brilliant job with by being called and put on the spot. But number two, I think the reason Jesus is standing is to say, it's time to come home. Come on in. And I'm going to be the first to welcome you in glory. Now, that kind of experience that Stephen just experienced in verse 55, when he looked up and saw Jesus standing, empowered him to end his life the way that it was ended. And so the Jews start screaming and they start storming him and they grab him and throw him outside of the city. And if you've ever read a description of a stoning, it is not something that is pleasant to think about. And at a stoning, these men would normally cast a man into a ditch where he can't run or crawl away. And then every man would pick up a boulder, not a little stone, but a boulder as much as they can, raise it over their heads, and slam it down upon this man. Some will hit the head, some will hit the legs and the extremities. You can just imagine the bone crushing, the splatter of blood, the groan and agony that a man is receiving. It's a slow and painful and miserable death that this man experienced. And it wasn't just one stone or two. It was normally a pile stone of rocks by the time it was done. And so as Stephen receives a blow to the body, a blow to the head, what is his response? He kneels down in verse 60. And then he cries with a loud voice, not asking for help, not asking to be delivered, not asking God to stop these men, but he cries with a loud voice, "This, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That goes against everything, naturally, that you and I would want in that moment. We would want justice to be served. We would cry out like those martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, Lord, when are you going to avenge us? Well, you just wait a little bit. I got some more that's going to join you. They'll die also, but then I'll make things right. So here's Stephen kneeling and praying for sinners, and then he falls asleep. I love the way the Authorized Version states that. He fell asleep. He didn't die. He just went to rest in the arms of the Savior who was standing in glory, ready to receive him at that moment. Now, friend, it can't end any better than that. Amen? You can't imagine a better ending for a saint. To live his life, to remain faithful, to preach Christ, to be killed for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and falling asleep in the arms of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God for such hope. And if God can care for his saints to this extremity, just think how God can care for you under lesser circumstances. Even more so. Amen. And so, what is my application then for this sermon? It's simple. It's just one little prayer that I want to draw your attention to as we close this sermon. And it's simply this. Lord, give us some Stephens today. Raise some up in this church. Men and women, boys and girls, who will be willing to die for the faith. That's what we need. More so now than ever. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story of how you, through your Holy Ghost, moved through one man, Stephen, to preach this lengthy sermon from the Old Testament up until the New Testament time, reminding us that the Lord Jesus Christ has been promised and prophesied years and years ago. And the Lord Jesus Christ came so that we might have a relationship with you, not so that we could worship you in some building like this one, but so that we could worship you 24/7. All year long, knowing that heaven is your throne and earth is your footstep. And we're thankful that we know you as such a great Lord and Savior. Now help us as your children to be faithful and bold and courageous like Stephen was. And if it is placed upon us to be called to die for the faith, to die for our Savior, then help us to be found ready and willing to do so, especially in today's climate. Lord, raise men up, raise women up in this congregation who will make it their resolve that if it comes to it, then we will certainly choose to die for Christ rather than refusing him and running like cowards, but help us to be bold and secure in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.